Good morning. Maybe a little less good than I had hoped for, but I don't know. It's being obstinate this morning for whatever reason. So I shut it down so it won't distract you up there at least. Why don't we go ahead and turn to our neighbor and say, you matter and you belong. You matter and you belong. Yes. Thank you. And the youngest among us, you matter and you belong, and you are dismissed, released, free. So we'll just take that as an example. That's the bar they set of enthusiasm this morning. So we'll see how y'all do. Let me go ahead and invite us this morning to turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you are grabbing a pew Bible, 684, the words will not be on the screen behind me. I have not said that in who knows how long. But Matthew chapter 5, we are picking it up today in verse 38 and reading through 42. And so let's do that, and then we'll pray, and then get after it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus is speaking. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Let's pray. God, we thank you as always. We thank you for your word and your words to us. And may we hear your voice today. May your spirit move in us. Shape us, mold us, make us. Give us the courage to live in ways that reflect your heart and reflect your kingdom here on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, he is still up on the mountainside. His Talmudim, his disciples, have gathered around. Jesus is teaching. And again, most recently, right, sharing a number of examples, illustrations, giving us a picture of what, of a life that reflects the heart of God. Giving us a picture of a life that reflects the heart of God. And today he continues in that same way. Now for the fifth time, he says, you have heard that it was said. And with that, again, he reaches back to generations ago, back to the ancient times, back to, as we saw last week, back to the very beginning. You have heard that it was said, and what was said that was heard. He says, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now, to get behind that a little bit, there are three passages in the Bible that speak to, in the Old Testament, that speak to, that contain that phrase, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. All three are found in the written Torah, right, the Jesus backstory. From Exodus 21 in the opening line, and I apologize, I don't know what page that is, because that was supposed to be on the screen behind me. Nonetheless, Exodus 21, the opening line, by way of remembrance for some, this is Parsha Mishpatim. It begins, Ve'ele HaMishpatim, translated here, the laws. The laws, it can mean rules or regulations or instructions. And so, Ve'ele HaMishpatim, Asher Tasim Lifnehem, you are to set before them. And so these are the laws you are to set before them. And from here, it's verse after verse after verse of laws. Regulations, rules, instructions, all related to damages for injuries. What should happen if and when? All the way down, if we drop down to verse 23, It says, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. We get the same in the from the written Torah, Leviticus 24 and 19, anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. And then Deuteronomy 19 and verse 21, show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, along with that, in the ancient world, a contemporary of Abraham was a Babylonian king by the name of Hammurabi. Hammurabi established a code of law called the Code of Hammurabi or Hammurabi's Code that was based on very strict retaliation. In fact, it was probably the earliest code that we have that encompasses what's called lex talionis, which is Latin for law of retaliation. Noting the Code of Hammurabi, it has about 282 laws. Law 196 says, if a man destroys the eye of another man, they shall destroy his eye. Law 197, break another man's bone, they shall break his bone. Law 200, if a man knocks out the teeth of his equal, his own teeth shall be knocked out. Keeping in mind, this was literal, right? This was a literal sort of very strict retaliation. Keeping in mind also in the ancient world, things could be cruel, they could be harsh, they could be dangerous. There was tribal conflict. Often there was tribal conflict, and at times it could feel probably what we would describe as barbaric. This is from the scholar William Barclay. He says, in the very earliest days, the vendetta and the blood feud were characteristic of tribal society. If a man of one tribe injured a man of another tribe, then all at once, all the members of the tribe of the injured man were out to take vengeance, and we can think retaliation here, on all the members of the tribe of the man who committed the injury. And the vengeance desired was nothing less than death. Now, in many respects, this mitzvah that we're reading this morning, found in three places, but it's one mitzvah, one commandment, one of the 613 throughout the written Torah, it sounds a lot on its surface, on its face level, it sounds a lot like the Code of Hammurabi. It sounds a lot like Lex Talionis. Noting the big difference is that in the Torah, it is not regarded as a literal retaliation, but it's more seen as monetary compensation. And to get at that, note that with every compensation, so eye for eye, tooth for tooth, injury for injury, harm for harm, bruise for bruise, the word for is from the Hebrew tahat. And the Jewish sages and leaders tell us, the rabbis tell us, that Genesis 4 and 25, it says there, Eve gives birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child, Tahat, meaning in place of or instead of Abel. Which the scholars tell us is not a literal replacement, right? This is in the form of a substitute. Along with that, they believed that it couldn't be literal, because if a blind man takes out one of Dan's eyes, then taking out my eye in response is not an equivalent, right? It wouldn't be the same, it wouldn't be punishment, because it wouldn't be an equivalent to me if I was blind and taking out Dan's eye, and then you were to remove my eye. And so it can't be literal. And this, in the same way, it also says in the oral law from the Talmud, Bava Kamma, it's monetary here. In Jewish law, when someone injures another person, the one who caused the harm is not punished with physical retribution, but is required to pay monetary compensation in five categories. Now, fast forward to the 20s, the original 20s, and Jesus up on the mountainside, right? And he says, you've heard eye for eye, tooth for tooth, albeit not literal. He understands this. This is not wasn't considered literal, right? But it's monetary compensation, what Barclay actually, William Barclay, calls the beginning of mercy. But Jesus continues, but I tell you, again, meaning make no mistake, right? The heart of God goes much, much deeper. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now, two things here. We'll begin with the last first. Evil person comes from poneros in the Greek, from ponos, which means pain or distress or suffering. Poneros would be someone who causes pain, who causes distress, who causes suffering, one who is doing harm. Add to that, resist from anthistemi in the Greek, which again, if we go to the root, it means to stand opposed to or to set against, which scholars tell us then, in essence, do not resist can be translated, do not use violence. Do not seek revenge. We could read this, do not try to get even. The Apostle Paul, he speaks to that in Romans 12 and 17. He says very clearly, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Right? In other words, do not seek revenge. Do not seek pain for pain. Do not try to get even. Right? Do not try to cause harm for harm. Peter, the Apostle Peter, we can imagine he was up there on the mountainside with Jesus. He was one of the Talmudim that was gathered around. 1 Peter 3 and 9, he writes, do not repay evil with evil, insult with insult, which again is the same sort of idea, right? He adds, on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called. And we can think back to Abraham here, right? A contemporary of Hammurabi. Right? Think Abraham, blessed to be a blessing. He says, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And so here again, Jesus up on the mountainside, right? You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? Not literal, but limited, right? The beginning of mercy, we could say, but Jesus continues, I tell you, right? Again, make no mistake, the heart of God goes much deeper than that. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, right? Do not seek to retaliate harm for harm. Do not seek to get even, pain for pain. This is from the author and scholar Michael Wilkins. He writes, on a personal level, the disciples' first responsibility is to reverse the dynamic of the situation from taking to giving. The evil person has attempted to take, but Jesus' disciples are to give to the offender by serving him or her. They, and we can include you and me, must think of ways to advance the kingdom of heaven and its influence on earth. Which is really why then Jesus goes on in this passage and he gives us what are kind of four first century vignettes, what Timothy Keller calls little sketches, showing us a way, in a sense, to advance the kingdom, right? To bring it to bear here on earth, right here and right now, to live that reflection of God. And so Jesus begins, first example here, he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, which is really, it's not just about physical aggression here. It's really about power and control. It's about asserting one's dominance. The assumption here is that right-handed, in order for me to slap someone on the right cheek, would, unless I contort myself in odd ways, that slap would be on with the back of the hand. And a slap with the back of the hand is a way of saying you are inferior, you are less than. It's a way of me communicating I disregard you, I devalue you. And here Jesus says, if that happens, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, again, this idea of being slapped with the back of the hand, he says, turn to them the other cheek also. Noting this turning of the other cheek, this is not a passive sort of submission, but it is a way of challenging the injustice. A way of saying, no, I'm not inferior to you, right? But I'm not going to respond with revenge or retaliation or payback. N.T. Wright, he says, hitting back only keeps the evil in circulation. Offering the other cheek implies hit me again if you like, but now as an equal, not an inferior. Jesus goes on, he says, verse 40, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well, which was not a shirt and a coat, but a tunic and a cloak. And a tunic would be that undergarment, kind of a long shirt. Even the poorest might have more than one. A cloak would be an overgarment, kind of like a robe that would then be used as a blanket at night. And it was considered to be a severe injustice. You could give your tunic as a pledge, but as it was considered a significant and severe injustice to keep someone's cloak and not return it to them before nightfall. And so here is someone being sued for their tunic, right? In a sense, we could say they're being sued for the shirt off their back. And Jesus says, hand over your cloak as well. In effect, again, challenging the injustice, pushing back against the discrimination through an act of generosity. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Keeping in mind, this was during the time of, call it Roman occupation. And in that day, a Roman soldier had the authority to impose upon a civilian to carry their gear or for some temporary service. And so a scenario could be here where a soldier shows up and drops their bag at your feet and compel you to carry that bag for them as temporary service up to 1,000 paces, which is approximately one mile. But Jesus says here, he says, well, don't stop at 1,000 paces, right? Go 2 miles. Again, not as a forced obligation, but in a sense as an intentional sort of act of generosity. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. The word ask, aiteo here, it speaks of one who is begging for alms. And so this would be a person who is considered to be poor, maybe destitute, is begging for food, for transportation, for money, whatever the need. The word borrow from donezo kind of carries the same idea. It indicates here giving to one who has no way of paying back. Right? It's the kind of like giving that we would do with no strings attached, with no expectation of anything in return. And so four vignettes, each one a little bit of a sketch about what it looks like to live and to reflect the very heart of God. We could say turning the other cheek over and above retaliation and revenge. Giving more than is demanded over selfishness and greed. Right? Going the extra mile over hatred and resentment. Giving generosity over and above indifference and neglect. The scholar R.T. France, he writes this, he says, here, more than anywhere in this section, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus' aim is not to establish a new and more demanding set of rules to supplant those of the scribes and the Pharisees. It is, he goes on, it is to establish a greater righteousness, a different understanding. And we can think back to when Jesus came, he said, right? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, surpasses. It's not about being more and better, it's about being different. Right? Establish a greater righteousness, a different understanding of how we should live as people of God. We could say of what it looks like to reflect the heart of God. And so with that, I want to throw out a few questions. They'll be in the weekly email that goes out. Or if you want them after the service, let me know and I'll send you a copy. But for us to sit now for a few minutes, we've got a few minutes just to sit and to reflect a little bit and to consider, you know, whatever that situation is for you, whatever that relationship, maybe there's hurt, maybe there's pain, maybe there's distress, maybe there's suffering. It brings up that kind of desire to maybe want to take revenge, to want to get back at. want to get even? How might Jesus' teaching reshape my heart toward others? And maybe for you, it's that other that comes to mind. How might Jesus' teaching reshape my heart toward others? How does this teaching, we could ask it this way, how does this teaching challenge my responses to others? When I think about my responses or how I want to respond or how I'm tempted to respond, how does this teaching challenge my responses to others? We could ask it this way, we could say, how might I more fully reflect God's heart in the way I engage with others, in the way that I treat others, in the way that I do relationships with others? How might I more fully reflect God's heart? And maybe to get at that, then we could consider, what would it look like to stop the cycle of pain for pain and offer a blessing instead? What would it look like if we stopped that cycle of harm for harm, injury for injury, that revenge, that retaliation, that payback? What if we were to stop that cycle and offer a blessing instead? Who in your sphere of relationships needs you to offer a blessing today? We can think Michael Wilkins and ask, how might changing my response from taking to giving transform the dynamic, the relational dynamic, the situational dynamic? How might changing my response from taking to giving? And then we'll close with these. We could ask, what does turning the other cheek mean for me in practical everyday situations? What does turning the cheek look like for me in that relationship, in that situation? What would it look like to give more than is demanded in that relationship? Right? Not just my shirt, but my coat. Not just my bicycle, my car. Not just a bus pass, but a lift. For whom in my life is God calling me to go the extra mile? Not 1,000 paces, but 2,000 or 3. For whom in my life is God calling me to go the extra mile? How might I give to the one in need without strings attached? No expectation of return. Let's sit for a bit in some stillness, and then the worship team will come up and close us. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person.